This evening's scripture reading is from Luke 9:57-62. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." He said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." Another also said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home." But Jesus said to him, "No one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God."
We've looked at this passage many times. One of the things that we need to be impressed with, I believe, about this passage is we can't look back. Looking back becomes a distraction. I've used the illustration many, many times, and you've heard it before many, many times, about how my dad was teaching us to plow corn. And he would ride the fender of the tractor and said, "Keep that water cap right over the row. If you don't, then the plows behind will not follow the row of corn." And I still remember him saying, "You're plowing it up. You're plowing it up." Now, you know what happened. Ed, you know about that. You know what's happened. Something has become a distraction. Now, in our singing tonight, I'll just want to illustrate the point. Sometimes in our singing, we're distracted. Suppose that other people are dependent upon you to hear you and follow along and know the notes, learn the words. And you sing, and then you don't sing. You sing, and then you don't sing. You sing, and then you don't sing. Randy, I know that you listen to radio programs as part of your work. How successful would your work be if the volume was up where you could hear it, and then it was turned down? And then it's up where you can hear it for a little while, and then it's turned down. You don't hear it for a minute or two, then it's turned up. You see the point. Sometimes our service to the Lord is like that. We're on for a while, and then we're distracted, and somehow, some way, we're not listening, we're not paying attention, we're not doing. Then we're on again, and then we're off again. Now, if you're reading from the Bible, and you hear part of it, and then you don't, and then you pick it up two or three verses later, and then you don't, and then you pick it up a chapter or two later, and then you don't, do we not have the same thing? Now let me ask you, do you suppose God is pleased with that kind of service? When we're on for a while and then we're not. And then we're on again and then we're not. I believe that in Revelation chapter 3, he called that being lukewarm. And he said, "I would you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth." Now this passage becomes very relevant to some of the things that I want to talk with you tonight about. Are you fit for the kingdom of God? Once we've started, we need to be faithful. We need to stay with it. There's not a place to quit. No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You see in that the demand for constancy and consistency. As we used to say in Kentucky, stick-to-itiveness. That's what you do. You stay with it. Now, there's not a place in the kingdom of God for anybody else that's not willing to do that. Now, this expression, "no man." We look at expressions like that and we understand that there just really aren't any exceptions, are there? In Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 24 in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." Now, there you are. You're on one side or you're on the other. Now, once upon a time, just as Jesus uses this to illustrate the point, illustrations can be helpful. Someone told the story of a fellow that was hot and cold, hot and cold. And then before long, he thought he would just straddle the fence. And he knew that if he served over here in the kingdom of Satan, then things were not good for him. But if he served over here in the kingdom of God, things were good for him. But somehow he wound up straddling the fence. And then when he died and faced his judgment of being lost, the question was asked, "Why? Why am I lost? I was serving you." But no, he was riding the fence. Now the point is, Satan owns the fence. He owns the fence. You don't find an exception to this. In Matthew chapter 6, no man can serve two masters. You can't ride the fence because you've chosen your master. Satan owns that, you see. And the point we want to see is, this is universal. No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. There's not an exception to that. Now, when the Apostle Peter stood at the household of Cornelius, and he said, I perceive that in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable unto him. Peter's talking about the universality of the gospel. That makes a difference who you are. And we look at such passages, Galatians 1, verse 9, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. To this audience, you're familiar with those. In Galatians chapter 1, he's talking about those who would teach a perverted gospel. And he said, but though it be us or an angel from heaven, if he preaches another gospel, let him be accursed. You see, the universality of these expressions needs to impress us. There is not an exception. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, whosoever is in Christ, he is a new creature. Doesn't make any difference who he is. He's a new creature. Now we see pros and cons, both sides, but we see the universality of those kind of terms, don't we? Now in our text, no man having put his hand to the plow. What does that mean? No man having put his hand to the plow. Now in the application that Jesus is making, he's talking about obedience. No man who has started out to obey the Lord and then turns his attention away is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, we learn that we must believe that He is the Christ. That's a part of starting out. That's a foundational, fundamental point. To turn from our sin in repentance, that's foundational. We see the necessity of that. We see the importance of being baptized if we're not willing to do that. Or to confess our faith. If we're not willing to do that, we'll be denied before our Father. And we see the significance of being baptized. This is just one of a host of passages that no doubt you've already committed to memory. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Now those who gladly received His word were baptized, and we know that there were about 3,000 of them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer. They continued. There was constancy to what they had begun. And we have to see that. But that indicates a starting point. Peter talked about those as newborn babes in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Longing for the sincere milk of the Word, which is without guile. Here's a beginning place. Now Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow. That is, no man having started and looking back. What does that mean? You see, I've become distracted. Already I've become distracted. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now what does that mean to look back? Ed, you know what that means when you're plowing up the corn, don't you? I finally learned what that means. Daddy's displeasure. Because I'm plowing up the crop. You see, that don't work out so good. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back. You remember when we study in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 19 about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah? And Lot and his family were told to escape the city and don't look back. Nothing there. Nothing that should have any appeal to you. Leave the city and don't look back. Now you recall that Lot's wife looked back. And she became a pillar of salt. That was the end of Lot's wife as far as this physical world is concerned. Now that becomes prominent in the New Testament in Luke chapter 17, verse 32. The very simple statement, remember Lot's wife? Here she is fleeing from the city, escaping for her life. And something back there became a distraction and caused her to look back. And she became a pillar of salt. That's what a distraction will do to you. Sometimes we are so easily distracted. The Apostle Paul, writing from a Roman prison, wrote in Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, he said, not that I have already obtained or am already made perfect, but I press on, if so be that I may lay hold on that for which I was also laid hold on by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself yet to have laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and stretching forward to the things which are before, I press on toward the goal and to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You see, it doesn't make any difference how far you've come. You can be distracted and lose everything. You see, what you want to keep in mind is where you're going. And focus on where you're going. Now we look at this passage and a host of other passages that you see on the board to refute the so-called once saved, always saved doctrine. You see, those who believe that once saved, always saved deny the very principle that Jesus is setting forth in our text, that you can look back and become distracted and lose your place in the kingdom of God. You can do that. Now that's important. We've got to see that. And the Galatian letter, we see the same thing. Some were returning to the practices of the law. And he said, if you return to the practices of the law, what happens to you? He said, you fall from grace. That's very simple, isn't it? You're severed from Christ, and ye fall from grace. That's Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verses 1 through verse 4. But now, let's look at this last part. Well, before we do that, let's finish this one. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back. Now Paul, in the text that we just read in Philippians chapter 3, considered what lay before. This was the objective. This was the goal. This was what he was striving for. Now in order to do that, what must we do? I suggest to you we do what he did. Isn't that simple? Let us not become distracted. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, we read of great heroes of faith. And this chapter is so impressive. As we talk about the faith of Abel in verse 4. How that Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And then we read about the faith of Enoch. And we read about the faith of Noah. Who, when he was warned of God, the text tells us in verse 7. Concerning things not seen as yet, moved with godly fear, and prepared an ark to the saving of his house, through which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. I wonder if Abraham or if Noah got up in the morning and said, well, you know, it don't look rainy today. I've got other things I need to do. And so he did those things. Got up the next day, well, it don't look too bad today. And just kept kicking the can down the road. Is that a demonstration of faith? Now, God said, build me an ark. And so he did. And when the flood came, Noah and his family were inside the ark. And all was well for them. But the rest of the world perished. Why? Well, very simply because Noah stayed focused. He didn't look back. And all of these characters in Hebrews chapter 11, when you read about Abraham and Sarah, he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Notice, if you will, in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, for they that say such things make it manifest that they are seeking after a country of their own. And if they had been mindful of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed of them to be called their God, for he had prepared for them a city. Now that's impressive. What do we see about Abraham and Sarah and other of these Old Testament characters? These stayed focused. They weren't distracted. And sometimes we so easily become distracted. And after listing all of these great Old Testament characters, the writer then says to those who would read this, verse 1 of chapter 12, therefore let us also, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus was not distracted, and consequently he fulfilled the plan of God. And this passage instructs us to look unto him and not be distracted. And I've talked with people, and you have too, that seem to be making progress toward obeying the gospel and becoming a Christian. And something happened along the way, and maybe you don't know what, But they became distracted and they never did obey the gospel. Now what happens? Sometimes we get distracted by the worldly pleasures of life. I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 and 25, we read about the faith of Moses. And we note there that Moses was not distracted. In verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to share ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, counting the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he looked unto the recompense of reward. Now look what he could have had. He could have been distracted by the pleasures of sin, but where did he look? He looked for the recompense of reward. He stayed focused. Worldly pleasures can be such a distraction to take us away from the things that ought to be important to us. And worldly riches sometimes do that. Often in an effort to make the next run on the ladder of success, we compromise our faith. We're turning away from things that ought to be important to us and turning aside into something else. And we certainly see the danger of that explained in Luke chapter 12 regarding the two brothers who were fighting about the inheritance. What was important to them? Their faithfulness to God? No, they couldn't be concerned anymore about or any less about that. They were concerned about worldly riches. Who's going to get the bigger portion of the inheritance? Sometimes worldly cares. And it's a fascination to me how often, let me use this term in quotation marks, how often good folks get caught in this bad trap. In Luke, the 14th chapter, again, a passage we've studied many times, Jesus talks about men who were invited to the great feast. And one said, I can't come. I bought a field. Had an excuse. Another said, can't come. I bought 5 yoke of oxen. Had an excuse. Another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Now these were not bad things. These were not intended to be a distraction. We know that man is to work and labor with his hands to provide his needs and the needs of those about him if he can. Working is not a bad thing. Buying a field and buying yoke of oxen to work the field, that's not a bad thing. And we know that the marriage relationship is created for man's good. So here are things that are right and honorable. But what happens when we become so distracted from our focus of going to heaven that these things become more important to us? And we can do that. We can become so involved that things are not sinful in and of themselves, but they become a distraction to us and derail our effort to go to heaven. And somehow, we feel that's justified because these things were right and honorable in and of themselves. No, not so. Not so. But now let's look at this last statement. No man had put his hand to the plow, and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now that's a powerful statement. No man, no matter who you are, having put his hand to the plow, that is, having begun, and then looking back, that is, he's distracted by something, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now in 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter identifies that there were going to be some folks who would be false teachers. They would teach them wrong things. But they would be effective. In verse 20 he said, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the last state has become worse with them than the first. For it were better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered unto them. It has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog turning to his own vomit again, the sow that had washed to wallowing in the mire. Now that's a pitiful end, isn't it? But that demonstrates what happens when you start and you don't finish. You start and then you're distracted by something. In this instance, they were distracted by false teaching. Now, we've noted earlier this morning that Christ gave Himself for the church. In Ephesians chapter 5, and verses 25 and through 27, we learn that husbands are to love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it. That he might do what? That he might present the church to himself, a glorious church, made up of men and women from all over the world who are so distracted that they cannot focus on the glory of heaven. Now that's not what that says, is it? A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Those that he will present to himself, a glorious church, will be those who are not ashamed, those who are not distracted, those who have begun and focused and remained faithful, without spot and without blemish. Isn't that simple? And that's our appeal to you tonight, as I offer the Lord's invitation. We have to ask the question, are you fit for the kingdom of God? Well, perhaps you've not started. Well, you need to start. You need to believe that Jesus is the Christ. He is indeed the Son of God. You need to turn from your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's how we start. You put your hand to the plow. Now, when you do that, you understand that's not going to be an easy task. Let me reiterate that. When you put your hand to the plow, that does not indicate an easy task. Brother Ed, sometimes you get blisters, don't you? Sometimes your feet get tired. Sometimes you become weary. But when you put your hand at the plow, you know you're there generally for about all day. Now that's the point that's being made here. No man having put his hand to the plow. But you can't look back without plowing up the corn, can you? Can't do that. Got to stay focused. Now maybe something has been a distraction to you once you've obeyed the gospel and you've not lived the kind of life that you know you must. Why not repent of that? You know what that word means? It means to turn. And there's a reason behind that. To turn, because what I'm doing is an offense to God. It's an insult to God. Now the path that I'm on, it may be one where I'm committing things that God said not do. It may be because I'm not doing things that He said I must do. Now the question is, out of conviction, because I'm afraid of offending God, I don't want to do that anymore. Ashamed of doing that. I want to turn. That's what repentance is. Now perhaps you would desire to confess your faith and be baptized tonight. Everything's ready to help you obey the Lord. Maybe you've obeyed the Lord, but you've looked back. Correct that. Correct that. We can help you tonight by praying with you and for you to that end. Make that known while together we stand and while we sing this song.